words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lives and set them on fire with love for you, now and always. Amen. Please be seated. Horace Rumpole, the wonderfully curmudgeonly barrister created by John Mortimer, famously spoke of his wife Hilda as she who must be obeyed. And I believe that there might be the odd husband who sometimes refers to their wife in the same way, but well out of her hearing, I'm sure. It's a question of authority, really. Who makes the decisions? Who's the boss at home? Or who thinks they're the boss, anyway? Rumpole rarely offered any such obedience, but just hoped for a quieter life by pretending. I'm sure nothing like that is necessary here. But the authority is the question. Through the season of Epiphany, we have been glimpsing in moments of Jesus' early ministry how he is unveiled to the world. Moments that make onlookers ask, just who is this man? In today's passage, he's presented as the man of authority. Authority in his words and authority over demons or evil spirits. Well, I'll return to the demons later on, but let's think about the impact of his words first of all. This is Jesus' first appearance in public after his time in the wilderness. Though it's only the small fishing village of Capernaum, everything's kind of set up for a great impact. We can imagine him striding into the synagogue on this Sabbath day, taking the seat in the teacher's chair, and there, this teaching with authority. So what does that mean? Well, normally if we use that sort of phrase, we're talking about someone, not just that whose words sound impressive, but that they actually know what they're talking about, which we know is not the same thing at all. But they usually speak either because they've researched something very carefully, they've learned, or better still, they're talking from experience. They've been there and done it. They know what they mean. Here in the synagogue, where the talk is of the things of God, most teachers are only comfortable quoting other authorities. Moses says this, Isaiah says that, Rabbi X says the other. But Jesus is speaking off his own bat. And we get this same impression in some of the other Gospels with the phrases that are quoted. Like in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says time and again, you have been told this, but I say to you that. Or in John, very truly I say to you, and the emphasis, I. If you use the older versions, it's the verilies, verily, 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 I say to you. It's the same point. This is him speaking on his own authority. And this is quite extraordinary. I mean, if you remember what was said in the first reading about claiming God to speak for God and doing so falsely, it gets the biggest condemnation that's going. So it's very, very daring for someone to speak like this. Certainly, it made people ask, who is this man? And some with a more negative intonation, who does he think he is to speak like that? He could quite easily have been rejected as deluded. But mostly, they don't do that. Mostly, they see something else in him, which means you can't just say that. Because what they recognize in him is that he is also a man of integrity. There's no divide between what he says and what he does. He lives out his own message. Indeed, unlike most of us, there's no yawning gap between his inner and outer world, between the person he would like to be and the person he is.
I mean, most of us aspire to be more than we are, but Jesus, or like to be seen as more than we are anyway. But for Jesus, it's all one and the same person. So he's at peace with himself. And of course, at the same time, he is at peace with his Heavenly Father. He has devoted his life to following the will of God. He's been in the desert 40 days and battled over it, finding, committing to what God wants. He's made God's will his own. That is how he can speak with authority. And just before I move on, just to notice again that passage from Deuteronomy and how Jesus fulfilled all that was said in it. Because it's about, the setting is when Moses was about to die. He's come to the end of his life and ministry. People are saying, well, what's going to happen now? And Moses says, well, God will send someone else, another one who is like me. The thing was that people were frightened of God speaking to them too directly, frightened of getting burned up by fearsomely hot words. So God promised that this true prophet who would come would be one of their own. And it literally says, from among the brothers, which our translation had a fellow Israelite. Someone who could speak their own language, but would also truly bear God's word. It would be someone who would speak to the heart with words that came from the heart of God. In Jesus, that someone is here. Now, back in the synagogue in Capernaum, the authority of his words is tested out and borne out in action. For immediately he is challenged by someone with a demon or evil or unclean spirit. Jesus quite simply commands the spirit, be quiet, come out. And the spirit does come out, protesting with a shriek. What do we make of this type of story today, these stories of possession and such like? Well, people respond to them in different ways. For some people, it's very clear. The Bible speaks of spirits and demons. It happened as it says. Such things still happen today. For others, it's equally clear that spirits and demons belong to a pre-modern, pre-scientific age and understanding of the world. Today, we know it as mental illness and should treat it as such. I think I'd like to be cautious, to caution against being over certain in either direction and saying, I know for sure. I would certainly caution against thinking that we know better than Jesus. But I would also caution against rejecting modern understanding of both psychology and of mental illness, because a lot of things go under wrong names. Actually, there is common ground between the two, and the common ground is where it matters, where it affects us in our response to these things. Because the common ground of both understanding something as a force of evil or of mental illness is that most of us feel, I don't know how to cope with this. We're fearful, perhaps panic-stricken, certainly worried that this is beyond our ability to cope. And so what we most need above all else is some form of assurance that these worries and fears are not going to overwhelm us. And therefore, whatever the cause, we need the assurance that Jesus has the ultimate authority. And looking to him is what will really matter. In this country today, I hear more people cause themselves harm by dabbling in the occult. And the occult is, I think, in the end, all about fear. They may be doing so because of a spiritual void in their lives. Clergy and others are increasingly called on to help out. I've been asked if I do exorcisms. Well, the answer is no to that. I'll leave that to experts, just as I would leave heart surgery to experts or anything else similar. But seriously, deliverance ministry is offered by the Church of England. It probably, in most cases, looks more like other pastoral ministries than you might imagine, for it usually involves visiting, never done alone, a lot of listening, taking seriously what you're told without assuming that it's the whole story or the right cause, and praying a lot, praying with confidence. And in that prayer, most important of all is that we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone has the authority, and our confidence is in him alone. Today, it's often said that we don't respect authority in the ways we used to. Like Rumpole of the Bailey, whether he's dealing with judges or with she who must be obeyed, we like to think we know better, that we're independent-minded, that we're subversive of those who set themselves up on high. Politicians, police, and priests used to be trusted as authority figures, but sadly too often such authority has been abused. And then, of course, it is perfectly right and necessary that authority should be challenged. Jesus did so with the religious authorities of his day. But we shouldn't let that challenging of authority make us lose confidence in the authority of Jesus himself. For his own authority is of a different kind. It's not a threat, but a promise. Not about power, but about love. It's self-denying, not self-promoting. It's not something that's, you know, as you read the gospel, it's not kind of asserted at the beginning, oh, you must know he is Lord, he has authority over everything. It's something people discover in the story as they go through it, as readers, as we go from one to another part. It's demonstrated to us as we stick with him. And step by step, what people discover is that his words do make sense and resonate with their lives in ways they don't come across from anyone else. And they also find out that when they're in frightening places, when all in their lives is in turmoil, when at least it feels like demons are shrieking in your head, he is there. And his word has authority to calm and to change and to open new reality. In the end, it is an authority that comes from love, of loving to the end, of giving himself for all. His is the authority of the perfect love that casts out all fear. Let's try to learn to trust again. Amen.